Please turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. Allow me to thank you not only for the privilege to worship with you this evening, but also to commend you for this beautiful building that God has blessed you with. Steeple, arched windows, pillars, markers pointing to the majesty of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Most of you know about the famous missionary Adoniram Judson. Perhaps more of you do not know that Adoniram is actually a Bible name. It comes from 1 Kings 5. When Solomon was constructing the beautiful temple to Jehovah, he placed certain people in charge. And one of the men that he placed in charge was a man named Adoniram, who was responsible for the labor force. And I know that this building was a church project. We can't all be Solomons. We need Adonirams as well. So I'd like to commend those of you who spent so much time in this building, and may the Lord give us more Adonirams. Incidentally, Adoniram was later stoned by his own people. So in that sense, we don't want Adonirams. But I'd like to commend you for those who put time into this building. 1 Corinthians 15, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 19. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you to stir our hearts this evening as we look into your holy, majestic word. Even all the symbols of this building point to something higher. There is someone who is transcendent. We ask you to lead us to a place in our hearts that we grasp these spiritual truths. I pray that you would give me a freedom as I preach. I don't know the people, many of the people here in the audience, personally, but we know that you died for them. You predestined and called and justified and glorified them. For those that you have yet to save, we ask that even this evening, you would do a work in their heart. May we love and have a greater thirst and understanding thought of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On May 5th, 1882, in a little town in France, 50 sheep were herded into a pen. 25 on one side were given a vaccine for anthrax, and 25 on the other side were not given a vaccine at all. At the time, Louis Pasteur was a famous French chemist who had pioneered many of the studies in vaccinations. And he believed that he had found the cure for anthrax. It was a disease that was killing sheep and cattle by the hundreds and by the thousands. But many of the veterinarians around the world thought he was a fraud. After all, how could a chemist have found the cure when many of the doctors around the world could not? One man called out Pasteur and demanded a test. And Pasteur agreed. Newspapers from around the world carried day-by-day updates of the experiment. Pasteur told the newspapermen, "All of the unvaccinated sheep will die. All the vaccinated sheep will live. If even one dies, you can tell your readers the experiment failed." On June 2nd, after a sleepless night, Pasteur answered the doorbell and read the telegram. "Sick sheep among vaccinated, all completely recovered. Unvaccinated sheep, all dead or dying." Stunning success. We celebrate Easter. We glory in the stunning success of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because everything rested on that event. Even if everything else that Jesus had said was true, but if he did not rise again from the dead as he had claimed, then Christianity would be a fraud, a hoax, and a sham religion. Charles Hodge, the great theologian, said, "The resurrection of Christ is at once the most important and the best authenticated fact in the history of the world." The resurrection was not something that Jesus slipped into his teaching. It wasn't an appendix at the end of the book. It wasn't the fine print at the bottom of the advertisement. Jesus Christ spoke openly about his resurrection. Mark 8:32, he said, "And he began to teach that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again." Like Pasteur, Jesus predicted what would happen in the future. But unlike Pasteur, more than his reputation was at stake. Our eternal destiny hung in the balance. This evening, we could choose to take time and show the proofs of the resurrection of Christ. We could point to the 500 witnesses found in 1 Corinthians 15. We could look at the public and repeated claims of the apostles in the New Testament. We could look at the startling transformation that was seen in the disciples. We could look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, who was once a skeptic and now is arguing for the resurrection. We could look at the flimsy and unconvincing arguments of skeptics to the resurrection. But that is not our goal this evening. I surmise that most of you here believe in the resurrection of Christ. For all of the proofs I just named and many more, rather than looking at the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I would rather this evening like to look at the product of the resurrection of Christ. What does it look like? How will it change the way we live? how will it affect our evangelism with our co-laborers and our neighbors and our co-workers? How will it affect missions? What I would like to do this evening is to put some work gloves on this doctrine. Put an axe in its hand, an apron around its waist, a stethoscope around its neck. We want to look at the practical ramifications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter is the linchpin that keeps the truths of the gospel together. If we remove that linchpin, then the trailer with all of those wondrous gospel truths will fall away. But if that linchpin remains in place, then there are glorious results. This evening, allow me to give you four consequences or products of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Point number one, the resurrection authenticates the gospel message. Now, if you look down in your Bibles, this actually has a very negative slant to it. Look how often the Bible gives the negative, the no, the not. For example, verse 12, no resurrection. Verse 13, no resurrection. Verse 13, not even Christ has been raised. Verse 14, not been raised. Verses 15 through 17, five times we find the phrase, not raised. Think of these verses as theological dominoes. In the front, we have the resurrection of Christ, and if you knock over that first theological domino, then everything else is going to fall away after it. Paul is going to say, if that is not true, if you knock over those domino, that first domino, this is what will be the consequence. Now, we know at this time in Corinth, in that town and in that place and in that pagan setting, they did not believe in the physical resurrection of the dead. Now, they believed in the supernatural life. Most false religions do believe in life after death. But for the body to be resurrected could not possibly be true. In fact, all you'd have to do is dig up a grave and you'd see that the body, perhaps decomposed, was still there. How on earth could Paul be arguing for this? Rather, they believed that the body was shed like some kind of snakeskin. You put it off to the side, and then your spirit would live somewhere forever. Paul says in verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And so starting in verse 14, Paul is going to give the first negative consequence. No resurrection, no gospel truth. Or I placed it positively in point number one, the resurrection authenticates the gospel message. Look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is in vain. Let's pause at that word vain. It means empty, shallow, hollow, foolish, bogus, a fool's errand. We get an idea of this in James 2, verse 20, where the writer says that if we say we have faith, but we have no works or fruit that flows from that faith, the Bible calls that person empty or vain. He is hollow. He is shallow. He's a fake. Well, what is shallow? What is hollow? What is a fake? He tells us in verse 14, our preaching is in vain and our faith is in vain. I don't think this is necessarily talking about the act of preaching or the act of faith, but rather the content of our preaching and the content of our faith. It is the gospel. If the resurrection never happened, then the gospel is empty. What is the gospel? We're given a summary in chapter 15 in verses 3 through 4. Verse number 1 says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." Verse 3, what is this gospel? Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. Verse 4, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day. No resurrection, no gospel truth. But if there is the resurrection, then not only do we have gospel truth, but we have confidence in that gospel truth. We have a kind of courage when we know that what we are saying is true. Listen, tentative truth brings timid preaching. Confident truth brings courageous preaching. Paul preached courageously because he knew that the message which he preached was true. It was not hollow. What turned a group of disciples who doubted Jesus all the way through. In fact, even at his crucifixion, the Bible tells us that they all fled and ran away. And yet later on in the book of Acts, we see that they are bold as lions. They're lions in the fields, and they're lions in the synagogues, and they're lions behind the pulpits. Why is it that this people could be said of that in Acts 17, that they turned the world upside down? What changed between the Gospels and the book of Acts? It was this. It was that the Holy Spirit convinced the disciples that Jesus died and indeed had risen just as he said he would. This world has it all wrong. We have confidence in self and we doubt the Bible. Scripture says we should not have confidence in ourselves and we should have confidence in the Scriptures. You even learned this morning as Pastor Tim was preaching through the book of Romans that the resurrection validates the gospel. Romans 1 verse 4 says that he was declared the Son of God with power by what? By the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection authenticates our gospel message. Number 2, the resurrection approves our testimony of Christ. Verse 15. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. In other words, if the resurrection of Jesus isn't true, then everything that his disciples taught should be questioned. This word misrepresenting in verse 15 is found one other place in the New Testament. Matthew 26, verse 60, when the Jewish leaders were looking for someone to discredit Jesus, and of course they could not, but the verse says that many false witnesses came forward. That is what I would be. That is what your pastor would be. In fact, that is what all of us would be. For those who give the gospel, we would be false witnesses to Jesus Christ if the resurrection were not true. We would be yarn spinners and storytellers, and that's all. Now, this might not be a big deal to our world today because we don't put much clout with those who have character anymore, do we? I mean, just think about the Watchtower Society, Jehovah's Witnesses. The Jehovah's Witnesses, throughout their over 100-year history, have predicted predicted the return of Jesus Christ in 1914, 1915, 1925, 1935, 1951, 1975, 1986, and the year 2000. Their latest prediction, 2033. Don't hold your breath. They are discredited. They are false teachers. Their message has been invalidated and debunked long ago. Let's bring it closer. The prosperity gospel. Supposed prophet or apostle who predicts what will happen. If we simply hold the standards of Deuteronomy 18 to that man, we will find that he has been misrepresenting the gospel as well. Just near to our house, 25 meters, we have one of the most extreme examples of prosperity preachers. Just last year, he was claiming that a double-story building was coming in 2016. They worship in a shack. And he predicted that in 2016, they'd have a double story. Now it's 2017, and they're still in the same building. He has misrepresented Christ. He's a false witness. This is not a small case before the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then we are misrepresenting God just like the Jehovah's Witnesses and just like the prosperity teachers. This was a major message for the disciples. Again and again, we find in their message teaching the resurrection of Christ. Acts 2:24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Acts 4:33, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Remember that seeing the resurrected Christ was one of the requirements for an apostle. That's why so much time was given to choosing the next apostle in Acts chapter 1. And what was it that Paul gave three times in the book of Acts but his testimony that he had seen Jesus Christ and in fact he was an apostle. So Paul, when he preached, he had a kind of confidence. And Christians, we don't have confidence in ourselves, but we have a courage. There's a kind of sanctified swagger that comes to Christians who know that the message that they teach is true, that it comes from the truth of the gospel. It's not manufactured. It's not the power of positive thinking. We don't pump ourselves up. It comes from the truth that what God has promised would happen, and it did happen. John Payton offered himself as a missionary to the cannibals on the island of the New Hebrides in the South Seas. Years earlier, a man named John Williams had been killed, cooked, and eaten. This news came back to Scotland. And so when John Payton, who was a very successful preacher and pastor at that time in Glasgow, said, "I'm going to be a missionary there too." And one man stood up and he said, "The cannibals, you will be eaten by the cannibals." Listen to the courage that Payton replied with. "Mr. Dixon, you are advanced in years now, and your own prospect is soon to be laid in the grave, there to be eaten by worms. I confess to you that if I can but live and die serving and honoring the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms." And then he said this, "And in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." What gives a young man like that the kind of courage to risk everything? A belief that this world is not all there is, and that Jesus Christ, who rose again, will raise our bodies with him. Number three, the resurrection authorizes our victory over sin. Verse 17. And if Christ, let's go back to verse 16, which is a repetition, but I'll read it because it's so important. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Repetition of verse 13. Verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Now, here we find the word futile, which is similar to the word vain that we found twice in verse 14, but it's not exactly the same. Different word. In verse 14, what was vain? What was empty? What was hollow? The content of the gospel if Jesus Christ was not raised. In this verse, verse 17, what is futile? What is empty? What is shallow? Not the content, but the actions of our faith. The fruit. There is no change of life. A changed life is the product of the resurrection. If I can just say now, and I'm sure if you are a minister of the gospel, you can attest to this. One of the things that keep ministers going is the change in lives that they see. And if we did not see a change of lives, we would quit the ministry long ago. But we know that the wages of sin have been paid. Death's stinger can no longer spear us. Not only does the resurrection save us from the penalty of sin, but it saves us from the power of sin. No resurrection. No atonement, no forgiveness, no redemption, no liberation from the power of sin, no salvation, no eternal life. There'll be some baptisms, I've heard, coming up soon. That's what the picture is. Buried in the likeness of his death, raised to serve in newness of life. This is important for the gospel and important for missions because the messenger is so tied up with the message. You remember that too. When you speak to your coworkers and your family members and to your neighbors, how interwoven the messenger, his life of holiness, is interwoven with his message. No resurrection, no victory over sin, no credibility behind our gospel message. Finally, the resurrection anticipates life after death. Verse 18. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Have you ever gone to bed before with so much excitement for the following day that you couldn't fall asleep? Your wedding day, your day of matric, first day of the new job. Finally, after some time, you nod off to sleep. And then, do you know the feeling you get when you wake up the next morning? The first thought on your mind is one of ecstasy. When that thought comes to your mind, what will happen that day? Scripture often refers to death as sleep, as it does in this verse, because it carries with it the expectation for a new day. John 11:11, Lazarus has fallen asleep. Stephen, at his stoning, Acts 7, verse 60, he fell asleep. But Paul says, if there is no resurrection, then Christians who die will perish. And that word perish there means more than just die. We know that we all will die, according to Hebrews 9:27. No, it means more than that. What it means is we will be utterly lost forever. We will perish in hell forever. We remain in the clutches of death. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing eternally. One commentator said, no one wants to think that their relatives have kidded themselves in this life and are now rotting, or worse, frying. Paul says, if the resurrection did not happen, not only would unbelievers perish, but believers as well. All the resurrection, all the Old Testament saints, all the New Testament saints, and all the saints today would perish in hell forever. Well, John Payton did go to those islands, and within months of arriving on the island of Tanna, his 19-year-old wife and 3-month-old son died. He stayed on the island for 4 years, returned to Scotland, and married again. And he returned to the New Hebrides. He and his wife, second wife, had several more children. And after some time, they had a daughter that they called the angel child and that they loved very dearly. She passed away. But Mr. and Mrs. Payton were so sick that they could not even arise from their beds. Their 2 little boys, who were 6 and 4 at the time, used their toy box as a coffin. And along with the natives, they buried their little sister just outside the house as their bedridden parents listened to the funeral from their beds. How does one survive that? How does one continue on? They called Payton foolish before he even went to the islands. And now Payton is losing children on the islands and he's continuing on. What creates a man like that? Listen to his words. The little grave dug by the teachers in the mission plot was within earshot of where we lay. And there our 2 sons, kneeling, saying, as their sister's dust was laid in the earth, and in the arms of Jesus, who is the resurrection and life. John Payton had a hope beyond this life. If hope is in this life only, oh, we are men most miserable. And that's what Paul closes with in verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, if your greatest desire on this earth is the new flat screen, the new car, the new house, something new to make self happy, we will never do risky things like this for Jesus Christ, like John Payton. We will never go where the Apostle Paul went. We will never tell that neighbor or that coworker for fear of mockery. If this is the only world that we have, we are all people most to be pitied, Paul says. But if there is hope for another day, then indeed we are people most joyous. Someone once said, missions exists because worship doesn't. We could add to that and say, missions exists because the resurrection does. Let me close with just a few words of application specifically from these verses. First of all, the resurrection moors us, anchors us, attaches us to an old historic doctrine and protects us from the thirst for trendiness. We look back to something that happened. Our trust is an historic event. The resurrection reminds us we cannot separate the man from the message. The resurrection brings to Christians long-term joy. And listen, even if there are moments of suffering in this present world, in the end, there is only long-term joy. It reminds us that salvation is not merely deliverance from hell in the future, but the power from sin in the present. It also gives us a life of sanctification. Listen to these words from a famous prayer book. Grant me more and more of the resurrection life. May it rule me. May I walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence, Valley of Vision. And finally, this doctrine ought to lead us to doxology. It ought to lead us to joy. Whatever suffering you and I are facing now, we have joy to know that in the end, all will be made right, and we do not live for this world alone. And it leads us to a life of praise and doxology. An old Negro spiritual with those slaves working in the field went like this. Were you there when God raised him from the dead? Sometimes I feel like shouting glory, 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 when I think how God raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Father, would you give us more of the resurrection life? May the power of the resurrection be seen in us today. For those who are unconverted, may they trust in the death and resurrection of Christ. For those who have been justified, may you give us more of the resurrection life. In Jesus' name, amen.